We've all had really significant events that took place in our lives that when they happened and when they took place, everything changed for us. Finding that you got accepted into college, the college you wanted. You know, you got that letter, you start into college, a whole new chapter begins, everything changes. Maybe at that college you found the person that you were going to marry, and then you got married. That changed everything. You had kids, and then down the road, grandkids. For many of you, you've experienced that. These moments that you're in the moment, and it's unfolding, and it's happening, and you just know from this point on, everything's different. And those things that come quickly, and many times they come unexpectedly, they end up changing the entire trajectory of your life. And they end up actually, in turn, making you a completely different person than what you were in many different ways. You were one way, this event took place, and not only did that change life itself, it changed you as a person. And I think just about all of us have experienced that in one or another type of ways. That's exactly how it was for the first church and for the disciples of Jesus. Especially for Peter. I mean, out of all the disciples, I think that can be especially true for him. Think about it. Before the death of Jesus, we see a defeated and a deflated Peter. Before Jesus was arrested, when he said, "This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be put to death." And he told everybody that. He said, "And all of you, you'll desert me. I'll be left alone." You remember what Peter said, right? "I don't know about these guys. I'll never leave you, Jesus. In fact, I'll die for you. That's how devoted I am to you." And Jesus just must have shaken his head. He said, Oh, Peter, if only that were true, but it's not true." And sure enough, it wasn't. Peter, the one who thought of himself as the rock, found out that he was just a little pebble, and he denied Jesus. And so we see before the death of Jesus, we see this defeated and deflated Peter, devastated and dealing with the effects of his denial of Jesus. But after the resurrection, oh man, after the resurrection of Jesus, it's a whole new story. And he's a whole new person. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the church just getting started, we see Peter powerfully addressing the whole city of Jerusalem and boldly pointing his finger at everyone that was responsible for Jesus' death. He said, "Men of Israel, you crucified, you put to death the Lord of glory, the Lord of life. You handed him over. You're guilty of his death and his blood." He pointed that out, I mean, just completely boldly. And he proclaimed the fact that it wasn't the end of Jesus, though they did that. You know, he points the finger, he says, "You killed him, but that wasn't the end of Jesus." And he powerfully proclaims the resurrected Lord Jesus. And he points to him as the reason for all the dramatic, amazing events that were surrounding the start of the church. Shortly after that, recorded in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested and questioned by the Jewish authorities for healing a crippled man in the name and the power of the resurrected Jesus. They were in a lot of trouble for boldly preaching about the spiritual healing and the salvation that's available to anyone that puts their faith in that resurrected Savior. After being interrogated and threatened and commanded that they stop preaching about the reality of the resurrection, Peter and John fearlessly give this response in Acts 4:19 and 20. They said this, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge. For we," or in other words, "but as far as we're concerned, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow. These are the Jewish authorities, the same group of people that conspired and plotted and put Jesus to death, the same people that have authority to do a whole lot to Peter and John and to the early church, and we certainly see that they try to do that. And, I mean, they're just fearless. They're standing up in the face of that. And they said, well, you can decide whether it's better that we listen to you more than God, but we have decided we can't stop because we can't help but proclaim what we have seen ourselves and what we've heard. What were they talking about? The resurrected Jesus. This wasn't just a bunch of facts. This wasn't just some high and lofty intellectual theology. That's not what changed their lives. That's not what they were proclaiming. They're saying, hey guys, something happened. Something real happened. Jesus was dead. He was really dead. But now he's really alive. And we can't help but tell people that there is salvation in his name and in his name alone. Wow. I mean, are these the same guys that just a couple of months before this encounter, this arrest and interrogation, were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the very leaders they were standing before? And the answer is yes and no. I mean, these were the same guys that were cowering in fear, that had abandoned Jesus and were hiding and cowering, fearful that in any moment the door was going to break open and the Jewish authorities were going to come in and arrest them too. They were the same guys, but in the same sense, no, they weren't. Because in many, many different and important ways, they were completely different men. Changed to the core. Why? How? Well, it's all because of what we celebrate today. It's all because Easter changes everything. Easter changes everything. It is everything. It is absolutely everything to the believer. I hope it's everything to you. I hope that you can say, yes, I agree, because that's my story too. What happened on Easter morning changed everything for me. I know that, and I refer back to that all the time. I hope that's true of you. I hope that's your story. And the really good news for us is that what happened Easter morning, the resurrection of Jesus, it didn't just change everything for Peter and John and the first church. No, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus can and has changed everything for us and for this church too. Aren't you glad for that? That's what we celebrate today. And I want to give you three specific realities of Christ's resurrection that did and do bring about change in every single aspect of our life for every believer. Christ's resurrection did change everything for every believer, and I want to give you just three very specific realities that then result in everything changing for us. The first that I want to share with you, the first thing is that it brought about and it produced a complete and permanent, that's key, a complete and permanent change in our standing with God, in our standing before God. The resurrection of Jesus produced and brought about, made available, a complete and permanent change in our standing with God. We see that explained very clearly in Romans 4:25. I'm going to read this particular verse from the NLT, the New Living Translation, because it just does such a great job of really conveying the meaning in a very concise and clear way of what Paul was talking about and what happened at both the cross and because of the empty tomb. So Romans 4:25 from the NLT on this verse, and God's word says this, the Apostle Paul writing about Jesus, he says, he, Jesus, was handed over to die, he was delivered over to death because of our sins, or for our sins. That's redemption. Jesus was taken to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He gave himself over to die on the cross. We talked about last week that the Father himself put Jesus on the cross. Why? For our sin, because of our sin. We were just as guilty as all the people that were directly guilty for Jesus' death. It was our sin that put him there. He was handed over to die because of our sins. That's redemption, paying the price of our sin, paying our sin debt that we could never pay. And he was raised to life, resurrection happened, to make us right with God. That's justification. Justification is the guilty now declared innocent, the stained declared pure, the sinner declared righteous. It's a change in status. It's a legal term. You stood guilty, but now something has changed and you stand innocent. You were in captivity, you're now free. You were alienated from God, totally forsaken by him because of sin. Now, because the sin that you carried was put on Jesus and the Father was turned away from his Son, Jesus was forsaken by his Father because that happened. Now you stand accepted before God. That's justification. So he was handed over to die because of our sins, redemption, and he was raised to life. The resurrection actually is what assured our justification, our being made right with God. On the cross, one of the last things he said, or it was actually rather the last thing he said, he cried out with a loud voice, which he should not have been able to do because of what happens at crucifixion. It's really death by suffocation. He'd already been tortured. He was extremely dehydrated. He was already at the point of death. And physically, humanly speaking, he should not have been able to speak, much less shout any sort of victorious statement. But he wasn't just any man, was he? And so Jesus, in all of his divine ability and power that surpassed what he was going through humanly, he gave a cry of victory and he said, "It is finished." And the literal word he said there is tetelestai. And it means paid in full. Paid in full. What was paid in full? It wasn't his sin. He didn't owe any sin debt. He didn't have any sin debt. In him was no sin. But yet, nonetheless, sin was being paid for. A sin debt was being paid for. The debt ledger was stamped paid in full. Whose debt ledger was that? It was mine. It was yours. Our sin debt before God, the sin that we were guilty of, the penalty that we could not pay and yet deserved to pay, was put on him and he paid it with his blood. And because of that, the Father stamped on all of our record of debt, paid in full. It's finished. It's done. But that would not have been true if there wasn't an empty tomb. The statement that Jesus made, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full," that would have just been an empty promise without the empty tomb. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then he would have been a liar or self-deceived, incapable of actually providing the justification that we needed. His death, while noble, would have been no different than any other martyr's death throughout history. But because death didn't keep him, because the grave didn't hold him, because the stone was rolled away, it is a sure thing that our debt was paid. It was finished. It was paid in full and forever. You know how when you go to Walmart or any other store and you get your items and you go to the checkout counter, or actually you check yourself out now, you know, because good luck finding someone to actually check you out and ring up your groceries. You know, we live in a different time now. But, you know, you get your items, you pay for it, you put in the card, and hopefully you don't get that little and hopefully you don't see payment declined. hopefully you see payment accepted. And you're on your merry way, and then you have, you know, Jason stopping you at the door saying, hey, let me see that receipt. See, a receipt proves that your payment was good. A receipt proves that you had the money to pay for what you're getting, and it's a record. Okay, payment was approved. Payment was accepted. Listen, everybody, listen. The cross was the payment for our sin. The resurrection was the receipt showing the payment was accepted. That's what we celebrate today. The cross was the payment for our sin. The resurrection was the receipt showing the payment was accepted. And because of that, because it was accepted, we, all of us that are in Christ, that come to Him, we can share in and experience personally the reality of Christ's resurrection. Isn't that astounding? Because He rose, because He died, paid for our sin, because He rose and the payment was accepted, if we look to Him, we turn to Him, we put our faith and our trust in Him and what He did for us, then we too get to share in and experience, as in every day in real life, real time, the Monday blues, the Tuesday trials, the Wednesday hump day, all the regular stuff of life, we get to share in and experience the reality of Christ's resurrection, all because of what He did. And this isn't just my opinion. It's not just what I'm, you know, making up and giving you. We know that's true from what God's Word itself says. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Romans 6, 8 through 11. And this is what I'm referring to by saying that we get to share in and experience the reality of Christ's resurrection. That's available to us because of our being united with Christ by faith. Romans 6, 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul says this. Now, if we died with Christ, which we know from other scripture is exactly what happens when we come to Christ for salvation, we are taken and united spiritually to Him. And as He died on the cross for our sins, the old me, the old you, the old us, the person we were before coming to Christ, that person dies. They're gone. They're no longer alive. The me I used to be before I came to Jesus is dead. We're united with Him in His death. So now if we died with Christ, which is true of every single believer, then we believe that we shall also live with Him. So if we're united to Him in death and the old me died, as He rose, we too rise with Him and we're given new life. We become new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they put their faith and their trust and their life in Him, he is a new creation. Behold, all the old things have gone and the new has come. So if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives, catch this, this is really important. The life that He lives to God. And here's the application of all this. Verse 11, this is the practical application. Even so, or in other words, in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in or through Christ Jesus. See how that works? We can share in and experience the reality of His resurrection, and indeed we're called to do that. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you know, a statement like that, we agree with it, we say, yes, that's what I need to do. But knowing we need to do it and doing it are two different things most of the time, aren't they? And knowing that I'm commanded to consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, okay, I know that's what I'm called to. I need to do that. I even want to do that. But you know what else Paul has to say in just a chapter over in Romans 7? Romans 7 is such a good chapter. Here's the Apostle Paul, the super apostle, planted all kinds of churches, wrote most of a good part anyway of the New Testament. And in Romans 7, it's transparent time, and he says, I just don't understand myself. The good I want to do, I can't seem to do. And the sin I know is wrong and terrible and evil and that I don't want to do, I still find myself doing it. And he describes this agonizing cycle of sin where I don't want to sin and yet I do sin. I want to do right, but yet I don't. And this is, again, we're talking about like Paul, who is a very, very strong, solid Christian, and he's still struggling with his own humanity and his flesh and his imperfection. So knowing what I am to do and doing it are often far apart and hard to do. Wouldn't you agree with that? The good news, this is just such good news. Maybe some of you are here for this very statement. We don't have to just try hard to do that on our own. That's the really good news. We're supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the really good news is we don't have to do that on our own, in our own power, in our own strength. We don't have to depend on our own willpower. Because God is so good that he gives us the help he needs to do what he commands. Always, every time. God gives us the help we need to do what he commands. And this is no different. It's exactly what he does with what Paul just said there in Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, help please. God says, done. I'll give you the help you need to do that. How do I know that? Romans 8:11 tells us. Romans 8:11. Here's what the Apostle Paul says there. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him, that's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, if you are a believer in Christ, if you've committed your life to Christ, not only are you a new creation in Christ, listen, you have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you now. You have God himself residing in you. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, look at this. This is so good. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Wow. How different would our lives be if we consistently applied that? How much more freeing and victorious would your personal Christian walk be if you really lived that out? And if I did, well, we can. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not some far off hypothetical thing. We can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray, oh God, please give me more of your Spirit. You know how many people pray that? That's such a meaningless and a disrespectful, irreverent prayer to God. That must grieve his heart. That must grieve the Holy Spirit's heart. And you know what I think is his reply if we ever pray that? God, give me more of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, please give me more of yourself. His reply has to be, I've already given you my whole person. I have given you every measure of myself. It's up to you to apply what I've given. And that's what it is. We don't need to pray, God, give me more of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me more of yourself. We need to pray, God, help me to get out of the way and to give more of myself to you. We need to pray, God, let me abandon myself and let me be more surrendered to your Spirit. That needs to be how we pray, because God has given us the full measure of his Spirit. We have everything we need to live a life of godliness. It's up to us to use it. It's up to us to choose it and to apply. Well, that's the second reality of the resurrection that changes everything for us. That's the second one. The first one is that the cross was the payment for our sin. The resurrection was the receipt showing that the payment was accepted. The second reality of the resurrection that really does change everything is this. It's what we've just been reading about, and let me put it in a phrase. It's this. The resurrection gives us power for daily living. The resurrection and the power of the resurrection gives us power for daily living. It's like when someone comes along, we're lifting something heavy, and they help us out. They see we're struggling. Oh, let me help you with that. And they catch the other end of that. Or, you know, you've got all those groceries, you know, that you got at Walmart and you showed the receipt for. It's nice to have someone waiting to help you carry those groceries, right? It's help when we needed help to lift something that's heavy, and in many times, many cases, too heavy for us, and we need someone else to help do the heavy lifting. That's what the resurrection provides. Provides us power for daily living. And as good and necessary as that is, and oh, it's good, and oh, it's necessary, but as good and necessary as that is, if the reach and impact of the resurrection was limited to our life here and now, it would end up being pretty sad and shallow, wouldn't it? As good as it is to have resurrection power in the here and the now to help us live daily for God, and that's a great thing that we have, but if that's all it was, if it just impacted the here and the now, then really, ultimately, that would be a pretty sad and shallow thing. But praise God, that is not the case. That is not the case. And that leads me to the last, but certainly not least, of the amazing realities of the resurrection that really does change everything that I want to share with you. And here it is. Last but not least, the resurrection declares that death doesn't have the final word for those that are in Christ. Death doesn't have the final word for those that are in Christ. And the resurrection declares that. That's the amazing, amazing reality that we are really celebrating today. And that's what changes everything. Everything. And again, this is not just my perspective and not just my opinion. That's what the Apostle Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 22. Look with me starting out at verses 17 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 down to verse 19. And he's saying this to refute what is a very common and pervasive doubt that's being cast on the reality of Christ's resurrection and really resurrection as a whole. So it's not just today where we have cynics and skeptics and people that are trying to say, oh, the resurrection didn't happen. You believe that? Come on. It's not just a current problem. This has been going on for literally thousands of years where people said, nope, Not possible. Didn't happen. There's no resurrection. So Paul is responding to that. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. It's just like I said a few minutes ago. Remember, the statement, it is finished on the cross, is only good and only accurate if there was an empty tomb. That's the only way our sins were actually paid for. That's the thing that showed the payment was accepted. So what Paul is saying here is absolutely right. If Christ has not been raised, your faith in Christ is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Our faith does not depend on a collection of facts and theological truths. Our faith is not based on checking certain religious boxes, doing a certain duty. My friends, our faith is tied completely and exclusively to the fact of a resurrected Savior. Verse 18. Not only is your faith worthless and you're still in your sins if Christ has not been raised, but look, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's another way of saying those that were people that were Christians in their life, and then they died as Christians. That's what he's saying. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who put their faith in Christ and died, have perished. In other words, if Christ didn't raise, then everyone who died believing that in Christ they would live again, the joke was on them. It's a really cruel cosmic joke. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no resurrection for anybody who believes in Christ. That's what he's saying. So if Christ hasn't been raised, then those who fell asleep believing in Christ, died believing in Christ, have truly, finally perished. And then he says this, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because not only was the joke on us, but the Christian life, let's just face it, while it's the greatest life, it's not the easiest life. And it requires sacrifice. And it requires saying no to self. And it requires a whole lot of dying to self every day. It's a hard, it's necessary life. It's the only life. It's the only source of life. But it's hard. It's hard. And so Paul is saying, living this Christian life, if it only is as good as this life, if it doesn't go beyond this life, if there's not more after this life, then we are of all people to be most pitied. Because we deprived ourselves of a whole lot of things that we didn't need to deprive ourselves of. But thankfully, Paul doesn't have to end there. And he doesn't end there. Look at verses 20 through 22. That was all the hypothetical. Okay, if Christ hasn't been raised, then this and this and this and this. Look, this is just so good. I love the contrast. It's a great contrast. Verses 20 through 22. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. So we don't have to worry about any of that. All those horrible hypotheticals that he raised, playing the devil's advocate, we don't have to worry about any of that. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man also, the second Adam, the true Adam, Jesus Christ, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And go down to verses 53 through 58, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, down to verses 53 and through 58. Paul continues talking about what death really is for the believer and the fact that it's not the final word. It's not the final word at all. He says this, for this corruptible, talking about our human flesh, for this corruptible must put on the incorruptible. And this mortal, which we all are, must put on immortality. But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting, verse 56, now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, so in light of that being true, in light of that reality, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, that's increasing, growing in the work of the Lord. Why? Why, Paul? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because he's a risen Lord. Oh, my friends. Easter really does change everything. Easter changes everything. We are fully and forever accepted by God because his son's payment for our sin was fully and forever accepted by him. We are empowered to live for God every single day by the Spirit of God who dwells in us and through the risen Jesus. Death is the doorway to never-ending life. Praise our risen Savior. Let's pray together. Before I actually close in prayer, everybody go ahead and be in a posture and mindset of prayer. But before I lead us in prayer, I cannot leave without giving you an opportunity to respond to the resurrection of our Savior that's available to you by giving your faith, putting your faith and trust in him. If you're here today and you have not actually committed your life to Jesus, you haven't turned to him, you haven't surrendered your life to him, you haven't received him as your personal Savior, then Easter for you is just another holiday. It really is just about the eggs filled with candy and the big dinner and maybe a new set of clothes. It's all the stuff that our culture does. If you have not given your life to Christ, then Easter is just another day, another special day on the calendar. But it doesn't have to just be that. For you, Easter can change everything as well. Easter changes everything, but it only changes everything for those who are believers in Christ. Resurrection is available, but it's only available to those who come to Christ. So if you have not done that yet, if you've not given your life to Jesus, I want to urge you. I want to call you to do that right now. It's incredibly simple for you to do, and yet it's incredibly profound in what happens to you as a result. If you've not given your life to Christ, then I would encourage you right now, say to him, right there in the privacy of your seat and in your heart and in your mind, say to him, Jesus, I believe you really did come. You really did go to the cross. I believe you went to the cross for me. I believe that you paid for my sins. I believe you paid my penalty. Jesus, I believe you paid my sin debt. And because you did that, I believe I can be accepted forever by your Father. I believe I can know your Father as my Father, and that's what I want. Jesus, save me. I give you my life. Thank you for giving your life for me. And you know what the Bible says? When you do that, when you really sincerely believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. And resurrection is yours. So I just want to encourage you to do that if you haven't. Now I'm going to pray for all of us. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of resurrection. Thank you that Easter is not just some springtime holiday, but that because of the resurrection that we celebrate on this day, it really does change everything. And I pray, Father, that it would change everything for everyone that's here, for anyone who has not yet stepped into life that's found in Jesus. Let today, right now, be the day, the moment of their salvation and their resurrection. For those of us who have experienced new life in Christ already, we've already been raised. Please help us to live in light of that. Help us to live in response to that. And help us to live with hope that this life is not the end, that death does not have the final word, because it didn't have the final word for your Son. And it's in his glorious name we pray these things. Amen.